In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the second Sunday of the blessed month of Atur, and the Church chose for us the same Gospel as last week. Last week was from the Gospel of Luke, this week is from the Gospel of Matthew. And we spoke last week about the four types of hearts and their response to God's Word. And we said three of the hearts limited the work of God in our heart, and the growth and the ability to bear fruit. And we said that's the careless heart. It's the superficial heart and the heart that's preoccupied. And then we said the one though that promotes growth was the fruitful heart, the good ground. And that one received the word, understood the word, retained the word, and then practiced the word. Today we'll speak now a little about the environment, right? About creating a spiritual environment for ourselves. Before we begin though, when we speak about environments, there are two types. There are the types of environments that we control and the types of the environments that we cannot control, right? The types of environments, for example, that we can control. We can control, for example, how to decorate our homes, right? And what to hang up on the walls, how to decorate our rooms, right? The type of music and media that we consume, the type of videos and movies that we watch, if we watch any. The type of music that we listen to, who we spend our time with, right? Our friends versus our acquaintances. All of these things are things that we can control within our ability to control. However, there are some things in our environment that we cannot control. For example, we can't control another person. We can't control our coworkers. We can't control our classmates. We can't control, most of us, about what's on the billboards and what's, you know, presented on the TV for us, right? There are things in our environment that we cannot control. We can't control the human beings that we meet in the world. When we go to the grocery store, when we run errands, when we're driving on our streets, we can't control the people in the other cars. We can't control our parents. For example, I don't have the choice as a child of who or what family I'm born into. However, I do have the choice of who I will marry and what will be my family looking like going forward. So there are certain things in our life that we can control and certain things that we can't control in our environment. And the Lord addresses both of these very beautifully in the Lord's Prayer that we pray every time we pray. It says at the end, it says, and lead us not into, what? Temptation. The early church fathers understood this to mean, do not allow us to be led by the tempter. Of course, the Lord is not going to lead anyone into temptation. But it means more of, do not let us be led by the tempter. So being led here by the tempter are the ones where we allow ourselves to be led, right, willfully. So deliver us from this. And also he says, but deliver us from the evil one. These are the temptations that come from without us or outside of us that we have no control over, like I mentioned before. And the surroundings, my beloved, that we choose for ourselves and the environment that we choose for ourselves, this will determine who we are. It will determine who we are. I mentioned the story to you a few weeks ago about St. Mary of Egypt, whose icon is here on the curtain. In the beginning of her life, she lived a corrupt life to the point where she surrounded herself by those who committed harlotries, right? To the point where her house was a house of harlotry, right? So she surrounded herself with those who did the same, right? It wasn't until she left this house by God's grace and mercy, that things began to change. So her surrounding determined who she was. The same with our father Abraham. Our father Abraham, when God called him in Genesis 12, he said to him, get out of your father's house to a land that I will show you. So why, Lord, do you need him to get out of his father's house? Why can't you call him while he's in his father's house? What's wrong with his father's house? If you read in the book of Joshua, it tells us what's wrong with his father's house. In Joshua chapter 34, it says, And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." So what was the problem with his father's house? They served other gods. So his father was pagan, right? So in order for God to work with Abraham, he said, "I have to remove you from his house. So come after me to a land that I will show you." And this is exactly what happened. And it was in two stages. It was Ur and the Chaldeans, like in Iraq, and then he told them to go to Haran, which, or he told them to go to Canaan, but he stopped by Haran, which is in Syria, right? And he stayed there until when? His father, Terah, came with him, actually. He told him to leave his father's house, but his father and Lot came with him. It wasn't until he was in Haran and his father died in Haran that he left Haran and then finally went to the Canaan, the promised land that God had promised him and wanted him to go to, right? It wasn't until he was delivered from this pagan influence that he was able to really commune with God and have this spiritual growth that we all know about our father Abraham. Also, the people of Israel. The people of Israel in oppression in Egypt. God did not only look at the people of Israel in Egypt and want to deliver them simply because they were under oppression. Right? It's not just because they were under oppression. Because he wanted to reveal himself to them and commune with them and have a covenant with them. So in order to do so, he had to take them out of the land of sin, the land of Egypt, right? The bondage to sin. He had to take them out of this pagan environment so he can show them a new way of worship. This is how you really worship me. If they stayed in Egypt and he revealed to himself to them, perhaps they would begin to compare. Okay, why do I need to do this? Some would say, "I'm comfortable here in Egypt," right? But when he took them out, then he was able to speak to them and work with them freely. So their environment or their surroundings determined who they are. The same thing with us, my beloved. The people and the surroundings we have for ourselves will determine who we are. What are some of the ingredients for a healthy spiritual environment? I think in this passage of the sower, the Lord gives us three ingredients to a healthy spiritual environment. And if we look at each of the three, bad soil, we can kind of, he gives us insight as, what not to do. So kind of gives us insight as what is it that produces good environments. The first one is the wayside. What was the problem with the wayside? When the seeds were thrown on the wayside, two things happened. Number one, they were trodden on by foot, right? And number two, they were what? They were devoured by birds, right? So what was the main problem with the wayside? The main problem with the wayside was they were unprotected, or unguarded. The trodden, there are some, my beloved, who look at the Word of God and look at the Bible and they tread it under their feet. They say it's not valuable. It's all fairy tales. It's not true. They cast all these doubt and criticism upon the Bible. Some of them mock the Bible and make fun of it and say that this is nonsense. For others, the Bible doesn't become the reference of truth. They only go to the Bible if they need it, but they don't go to the Bible to govern their life. It's only when I'm stumped, then I'll go to the Bible. But I'm not reading the Bible and the Word of God and conforming myself to it, right? This is all being trodden underfoot. And some, the Word of God is devoured. It's taken up by the birds and the Lord, and explain this as being this was like Satan or the demons. When the Word is planted, it has come and devoured. You know who this happened to? Our mother Eve, right? Our mother Eve. She heard the commandment from Adam that if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And this is what Adam told her God said. And then when Satan came to tempt her in Genesis 3, he said, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of the, every tree of the garden?" So what did he do? He cast doubt on God's word so he can snatch this word out. Many, many times, my beloved, the world is going to try to get you to doubt the Word of God, to snatch the Word out of our hearts, right? So the main problem with this environment or this way is that it was unprotected. It was unguarded. Nowadays, in our homes, we have fences, right? And fences act as borders and boundaries to guard our property and to say what is ours and what is not ours. The problem is, if we don't have any fences or we don't have any guards around our heart and in our life, what happens? Everything comes and goes freely, and I'm subject to it. How many of us would feel comfortable at night sleeping with all of our doors open? Whatever animals come in, they come in. Whatever birds come in, come in. Whatever snakes come in, come in. Whatever coyotes come in, everything is permissible to come in. None of us would accept this. But sometimes we do this with our own heart. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon the Wise tells us, he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Here, when you say issues, because in an English, doesn't really, what do you mean the issues of life? Issues here, actually, in the original text, means to exit or the boundaries or the barriers. And it's more clear in the Revised Standard Version, in the RSV, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." For from it flows the springs of life. So if we do not secure our heart, we allow everything to come in our heart, then those corrupt things will come in for sure, will defile the heart, and then even worse, what comes out of our heart will be things that are defiled. I'll give you an example that I hear. Abuna, I curse. I feel like I curse and I can't stop cursing. Okay, Habibi, why are you cursing? Do you listen to music that has cursing in it? Yes. Do you watch any videos that have cursing in it? Yeah, I watch a YouTuber or whatever that curses, okay? And do you have friends that you hang around with and that you like their company and they curse? Yes. So there's your problem. You know, what you put in is what we would expect to come out. So this is what Solomon is telling us here. He told us, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." If you want what springs from your life to be things that are positive and things that will edify others, then that's what I have to put in. But I can't expect to put trash in and expect, you know, things that are good to come out. Trash in, trash out. That's what will happen. Solomon himself, who gave us this proverb, wasn't able to live this proverb. Solomon, as we know, ended up marrying many foreign wives. And the Bible tells us that these wives led his heart to worship idols, to set up idols. So he didn't guard his heart. He allowed the idols to come in. So what can we do? Number one is we need to keep watch of our senses. Be very keen, and we spoke about this a few weeks ago. Be very keen about your senses, what you allow your eyes and your ears to perceive and hear. Second is to be watchful of the traps of the enemy. The more we know about God and the more we read the Bible and read the lives of the saints, the tricks of the Satan and the enemy, they're all the same. So if I read the stories of the fathers and those who have experienced and gone through the spiritual warfare before me, when I read them, when I see them happening in my life, it's very easy to pick out, yes, this is the signs I see. Okay, this is where this is going, right? It's very easy to pick up. Some people think, okay, when, they might be coming to sit with Abuna, and right when they tell him something, Abuna finishes what they're going to say and tells them the end result and what's going to happen. And they're like, wow, Abuna's like a prophet. No, I've seen this before, over and over again, and this is the same pattern, right? So, be watchful of the traps of the enemy. Number three is beware of the gradual drift. This is perhaps the most dangerous. St. Paul warns us in Hebrews 2. He says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." This slow, subtle drift is probably the most dangerous. Those of us who swam in a beach with a current before, you'll find yourself, you go out from where the little umbrella is, and a couple minutes later, you'll find yourself, where's the umbrella? And it's way over there. You notice nothing, but end up, you're very far from where you originally were. And most of the time, you have to get out of the water and walk back. To swim back would be very difficult, right? So you have to be very careful. We have to guard our heart. So the first problem to our first way to create a spiritual environment is to guard our heart and guard our environment. The second is the rocky ground. And in the Lucan version, it told us the problem of this ground was that it lacked moisture. It lacked moisture, right? Meaning what? That it lacked water. And water is the basis of all living things, right? Everything that is alive needs water. So the same thing, you know, for us. As plants can't thrive without water, we cannot thrive without God. He is the source and breath of our life. And to be connected to Him through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we need to be connected to God through the Holy Spirit, just as the plant needs water to live and to survive. Those of us who have any, you know, experience with planting, you know, used to plant the garden or whatnot, you'll find each plant has its own way of planting. It tells you, okay, how deep to plant the seed. And then it tells you something very important. It tells you the spacing between plants, right? So whether it's trees, shrubs, flowers, whatever it is, they tell you space the seeds out 2 inches, 6 inches, 2 feet apart. Why? Based on how big the plant will get. So they don't, you know, fight with each other for the ground and for the space above ground. So this kind of tells us the same spiritual lesson as well for our spiritual growth. That in order for us to have a grow spiritually, we need to create an environment that keeps us connected. That keeps us connected. And this environment is none other than the environment where of solitude. The time we spend with God alone. This is how we stay connected with God. In the Lord's Prayer, or in the Sermon on the Mountain, I'm sorry, the Lord says, "And when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So what does He tell you to do? Go into your room and close the door. This secret place, this place of connection. And the Lord said, you know, if you want to. He didn't say if you want to. He says, when you pray, go into your room. So some, okay, but what about praying in the car? Okay, praying in the car, it's fine, pray in the car. But it doesn't take away from this time you have in the room, right? We need this time where we go into our room and close the door. Because this is where the connection happens. It's very hard for connection to happen where you're driving and people are cutting you off, people are honking, there's stop and go, you have billboards, you have all sorts of distractions, right? It's very hard. There was a writer who was a Catholic priest in the 60s. He died in the 60s. His name was Henry Nouwen. He really loved the Desert Fathers in Egypt. Commenting on the life of solitude of St. John the Baptist and St. Anthony, he says the following. He says, solitude is not a private therapeutic place. It's not just a place where I go for therapy. It's not going to meditate. It's not doing yoga, right? This is not what it is. But he says, rather, it is the place of conversion. Rather, it is the place of conversion, the place where the old self dies and the new self is born, the place where the emergence of the new man and the new woman occurs. So it's the place of conversion. If I don't spend this time with God alone, there is no conversion, right? I'm just taken with the distractions of the world and of life, and there's no conversion, right? But it's precisely in this moment of solitude that this happens, right? So the time of solitude is a place where we truly connect with God. So we need to find a place, any place. If you have no place, go to the bathroom and close the door, anywhere, where you can have some place of silence and peace and where you can pray. Go inside your room and shut your door. Connection, this is the second. The third is the thorny ground. And this type of ground, its problem was the abundance of thorns or weeds. Anybody who's done any gardening knows that you try to plant anything, the weeds come without any effort, right? And they come with a vengeance, right? To steal the nutrients that are in the soil for whatever it is that you're planting. So here, these weeds are like the company, our company, the people we surround ourselves with, right? The company we surround ourselves will tell us who we are. Surround yourselves with good people, you will be good. Surround yourselves with successful people, you will be successful, right? This is why the Apostle Paul tells us, do not be deceived, evil company, what? Corrupts good habits, or corrupts good morals. Evil company corrupts good morals. And he begins it by saying, do not be deceived. Because some people believe I can hang out with whoever I want to and they won't affect me. But we're only deceiving ourselves if we believe this, right? Be careful. Evil company corrupts good habits. Do you remember Lot? Lot, the Bible actually tells us in Hebrews that he was a righteous man, right? Lot was a righteous man. But what happened to this righteous man? St. Peter tells us, for that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, them being the people of Sodom, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. This was torment to him. Do you think Lot wasn't affected by this because he left? No, he was affected. Do you remember when the two angels came in to Sodom, right? And the people in the city wanted to commit sin with these two angels, with these two visitors, right? And Lot took them, and if it wasn't for these men being angels, they were able to go into Lot's house and close the door. And men were banging on the door. They wanted the sin, right? And then what happened? What did Lot suggest? Suggested something that when you read this, you're like, how could somebody do this? He suggested to give the men his daughters to rape them. How many of us would permit our daughters to be raped? None of us, right? But this was about how corrupt he became, or how the influence of his surroundings, to the point where this was okay, this was a possible solution for him. But thank God, by God's grace, the angels blinded the men outside and spared his daughters this humiliation. Not only this, did this affect his family? It did affect his family. Being in this ungodly, wicked place, it did affect his family. When his daughters, so two daughters, came or went out from him, and after his wife turned into a pillar of salt, they came up with this evil plan that even the laws in any country and any human laws are against it. This is incest, right? To commit sin with my father. This is something unthinkable, right? Against all human law. But yet these two young women thought of this and planned this. Did their environment affect them? Certainly they did. It certainly did. The same with Solomon, as I mentioned before. This is what happened with Solomon. He says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as the heart of David, his father, was. So the people we surround ourselves will affect our life, whether we like it or not. Those whom we can choose, we choose rightly. Those whom we cannot choose, then we depend on God's grace to give us wisdom. And maybe we can look to God and say, look, God, I chose the right surroundings and the right environment for myself. Give me your grace. Give me your strength to encourage, to stand up against those whom I do not have a choice to be surrounded with. Do not let me be defiled by them. Do not let me copy their bad and wicked deeds. Truly, if you desire a healthy spiritual environment, surround yourselves with those who are like-minded. Be willing to disassociate with those who are corrupting your environment, as difficult as it might be, as painful as it might be. But sometimes it requires us to disassociate. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, every day to lead us not into temptation and not to lead us by the tempter. The surroundings we choose and the environment we choose for ourselves determines who we are. We mentioned three ingredients that can that are in your control that can promote a healthy spiritual environment. And there are three words: guard, connect, and company. Can we say them together? Guard, connect, and company. Guard your heart. Connect to God in the room of prayer. And three, company matters. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Evil company corrupts good habits. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.